You know, one time Jeff came and he was preaching at one of my conferences, and I introduced him, and I said, Jeff Hollard and I have an awful lot in common. Back when we were younger, we had the hair of the Puritans, but not their theology. But now, as we've grown older, we got the theology, but not the hair. I said, Jeff Pollard, you know, has the hair of Elijah, but he looks a lot like Tom Petty. Sorry. Please forgive such silliness here now. But I would like you to open up your Bibles to what is the longest and most explicit text of Scripture on marriage. It's really like a Rosetta Stone for everything that the Bible says about marriage. And it's such a precious text. My job in this session is to speak about headship in marriage. And so I would like to begin in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. And if we could stand just in thanksgiving and joy and honor for the Word of God. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for bringing before us such a remarkable picture to take us to places that we never could go on our own. I pray that you would even do that tonight, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would give us illumination, that you would help us to see the beauty of your kingdom and how kind you are to present this whole matter of headship to us in such a beautiful way, and that you would make it real in our marriages. And I pray for any young people here, any young men particularly, that you would give them such a sense of this kind of love, that you would help them to cultivate it in their younger years. Oh God, I pray that you would come and press these things deep within our hearts, because we need it. Amen. So please go ahead and be seated. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we find ourselves observing a picture. It's a picture of the gospel. At the very same time, it's a picture of marriage. And God is like this. It's one of the things that I love about being alive in this world, is that he puts his pictures everywhere. There isn't anywhere that you can look without seeing a picture of the beauty of the kingdom of heaven. You can't see a piece of bread. You can't take a drink of water without thinking of the water of life. You can't look at a mountain. You can't look at a tree. There's really nowhere you can look. There's a door there. There's a window over here. There's light. And, you know, God has been so kind to us to place remembrances of his glory everywhere. And this passage of Scripture speaks of one of those places. And that place is in the office of head of a wife in a marriage. Whenever you see a marriage, you're seeing a picture being played before you. And this passage of Scripture explains this remarkable picture that marriage is designed to display before us. And so this picture of a husband's headship is a picture of Christ's love for the church. And it's astonishing. Now, there are many ways that we can think about this picture and what it's designed to communicate to us and how we're designed to live it out in this world. But one of the things that I've been thinking about today is how harmful, how terrible it is to destroy this picture. How devastating, how evil it is to mar this picture. And I was thinking on the way down here, I preached on this passage of Scripture many, many times in my life, but I was just particularly thinking about this today in terms of what are the most evil things that a man who's a husband can do in this world. And I think that perhaps one of the most monstrous evils that can be committed in this world by a husband is by not loving his wife. Why would I make such an extreme statement that it is a monstrous evil? And I do believe it's perhaps more monstrous than we could ever imagine. And the reason is that marriage is designed by God to represent Christ's love for the church. When a man does not represent Jesus Christ's love for the church, he's committed a monstrous violation. He has blasphemed the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He contradicts the love of God. He mars the entire picture of God sending his son to rescue a bride, to wash her, to cleanse her, to love her, to never leave her or forsake her. And that's why I would just want to submit to you husbands, if you're a husband, one of the most monstrous evils that can be committed in this world is not to love your wife. Can we agree on that? When a husband doesn't love his wife, he places himself in contradiction to God's entire plan of saving sinners, because he's placed a husband to play the role of actually saving a wife and loving her all her life long. And that's why the apostle says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That phrase, just as, or as also, appears over and over again. And it appears here in verse 25, but if you track it, it's all through this text, because what the Apostle Paul is teaching us is that marriage is a picture. It is as something else. It's an earthly picture of something greater. It points to something greater. In the same way that light points to the light of the world, bread points to the bread of life, water points to the waters of life in Jesus Christ, that ever-flowing stream of life, so does marriage point to something greater. It's an earthly picture of something greater. And that's why I do want to submit to you, particularly you husbands, and to me as a husband as well, that one of the most monstrous evils that can be committed is not to love your wife. Because it's really a declaration that Jesus Christ doesn't love his church and doesn't care for her. And at the base of this monstrous evil is a belief. It's a belief that God is not good, that he doesn't save, he doesn't feed his bride, he doesn't protect his bride, he doesn't provide for his bride, he doesn't wash his bride, he doesn't stay beside her. And so there's this view that God is not good. And in Malachi, the prophet speaks of this whole matter of marriage, And he talks about it in some of the most remarkable terms. And I think we can look to Malachi to help us to understand why I would say such a thing, that it is a monstrous evil not to love your wife. He says in Malachi chapter 2 in verse 8, he says, it's profaning the covenant. He says it's an abomination. He says that it profanes his holy institution, which he loves. Malachi says that when a man doesn't love his wife, he covers his garment with violence. He says that he is dealing treacherously. I'm just quoting Malachi. And that's why it's legitimate to stand here and say that if you don't love your wife, you participated in a monstrous evil, maybe one of the most monstrous evils, because it contradicts the very gospel of Jesus Christ. And it denies the whole purpose of God the Father sending his Son to rescue sinners so that they would have someone who would cleanse them and wash them and care for them their whole life long. You know, one of the most blessed things in life is to have someone who will care for you your whole life long. Now, while I am the appointed head of my wife also, she cares for me. She's cared for me my whole life long. I can't imagine what life would be like not to have her, because she takes care of me. And she married me, and she promised that she would care for me her whole life long. It's such a blessing to have that. And, you know, even now, we've been married like almost 35 years, and every single night I crawl into bed and I just praise God that I still have her. But that's because there's a picture being played. It's a picture of the loving kindnesses of God that he has placed in human life. And he's done this through a husband, and he's also done it through a wife. We'll talk about wives tomorrow. But this, you find this very dramatic language about the treachery of a husband not loving his wife. So guys, I just want you to let it sink in for a minute. It's so easy for us to minimize our sins. It's so easy for us to explain them away and, you know, use the wrong words for our sins. But perhaps the Lord would help us to see any violations of love for our wives, particularly through this passage of Scripture. And so this passage explains this great design of the love of God that is the purpose of marriage, as a husband loves his wife, like Christ loves the church. And there's this heavenly design of marriage, Christ's love for the church. And it is given to a husband to replicate it in the ways of his marriage. And so what we know about marriage is that in marriage you're painting a picture of something greater. You're always painting. And I think one of the questions we should always ask as husbands and wives is, what kind of picture are we painting? Because every day we paint that picture. And sometimes we paint so poorly. We paint so lovelessly. And we end up with a picture that really is not very beautiful at all. But God has given us this grace that we would be painters of this picture of the love of Jesus Christ for his church. And so this passage should help a husband and a wife paint well, to paint a beautiful picture. And all the words, all the help you need is right here, except one thing. And it's implied here, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because this argument that the Apostle Paul brings is really resting on the power of the Holy Spirit. If you go back to Ephesians 5, verse 18, this is where the apostle begins his argument. And he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then everything he says after that is an explanation of what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the various ways that you can tell when the Holy Spirit is filling the hearts of a husband or a wife or a child or a servant. And so he begins with the wife, and he paints this picture of what it looks like when a wife is filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it do to her? She is so happy to fall in the arms of her husband, and she submits to him, and she respects him. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does it do to a husband? It makes him like Jesus Christ. And it gives him away with a woman that is really irresistible to any woman. This kind of love. And then the apostle turns to children. And he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother. That's what it looks like when children are filled with the Holy Spirit. They honor their father and mother. If they're not filled with the Spirit, they're not. If your children aren't honoring you, guess what? It's a deep spiritual matter. And then he turns to those who are in an employment situation as servants in chapter 6. So Paul's entire argument really rests upon the power of the Holy Spirit. A man can perhaps put these things on, but they're worthless unless they really come from the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what God does in people's lives, he does something real. He gives them connection to the vine, and he gives them life that flows through them. It's not just, marriage isn't just something that you do. One of the most harmful things that you can do when you speak to men or women is just to say, hey, buck up. Change your life. Fix yourself. That's so harmful. It's so unprofitable. Because these things aren't done by the works of the flesh. They don't happen just because you felt bad one day because a preacher said one of the most monstrous evils you can do as a husband is to not love your wife. It just doesn't happen like that. It happens by a work of the Spirit of God. It happens because you have fellowship with God. John says our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And when you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, you are a recipient of life. You're connected to something real. God the Father is loving you. He's having fellowship with you. He's revealing his will. He's expressing his love. His Son is ministering to you in a particular way. His Holy Spirit is also ministering to you in a particular way. If you want to read more about that, go get John Owen's third volume of his works on communion with God. And Owen goes at length to explain multitudes of ways that the Son has fellowship with you, and how the Father has fellowship with you in some different ways. There's overlap. But the Father and the Son have a distinctive fellowship with you, and the Spirit does too. He guides, he comforts. And so we have this treasure in earthen vessels to have the Holy Spirit to move us in these ways. And so it's not enough just to say, buck up, man up. It just doesn't work. But here's what does work. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It almost sounds like the guy in Ephesians 5, doesn't it? Because these things are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And the question that every person should be asking is, do I have the Holy Spirit? Have I turned to Jesus Christ? Have I repented of my sins? Do I believe that he is my only righteousness? And do I love him? And has he changed my life? Do I have the Holy Spirit? Has the power of sin been broken in my life? That is the question that this passage of Scripture hinges upon as to whether it can even be done or not. And here's the news. It's either good news or bad news. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, none of this is possible. and you might be able to shine yourself up. You know, I've been talking to men about fatherhood for a long time, and it does happen that guys, you know, will show up at my doorstep or at our church or at a conference because they want to be a better dad. They just want to get it together. But they don't have Jesus. And the sooner they can realize that, the better. Because all of this hinges really on the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this passage of Scripture is speaking about what it looks like when a husband is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we've just read, there are two characters in this design. And these two characters in the design are representative characters. There's a husband, and there is the wife. But the husband is not really a husband in the story. And the wife is not really a wife in the story. Do you know who they are? Because they're actually playing roles. They aren't their own. The husband is really not his own. He's not playing his own game. He's playing the role of Jesus Christ. And the wife isn't her own either. Her life isn't hers, and she plays the role of the church. And the sooner husbands and wives understand that they are not their own, the better off their marriage will be. Because what happens in marriage is you get married and you want to play your own role. You want to live out your own vision. And most of the time it's the wrong vision. But it's never wrong when Jesus Christ forms the heart of the vision of a husband, and the playing the role of the church forms the heart of the vision of a wife. And so we learn from this passage that marriage is a representative relationship, that it represents something greater, that a wife doesn't represent herself and a husband does not represent himself. But it's not just a representative relationship. It's also a declarative relationship. Marriage was made to say something. And of course, it is true, and you know this, marriages are always saying something. Marriages are never silent. They're always telling a story of something or someone. And so that's why the apostle says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And so with that phrase, we learn that a husband ought to know what he should do because he has a pattern. He has Jesus Christ. He loves his wife like Christ loves the church. And he gives himself for her. So it's a sacrificial relationship. It's a loving relationship on the one hand, and on the other hand, it's a sacrificial relationship. And so he casts this vision in verse 25 so that we understand what this thing of called marriage is. You know, when I was just saved, God was so kind to me. He gave me a wonderful pastor to shepherd me. And I went to a lot of weddings, you know, that he would perform. We performed my wedding. But what he would always say at weddings, I say the same thing at weddings now. I don't know why, but I say the same thing. And I say that, you know, man didn't invent marriage. God did. He invented it, and he set it on a right course. And he gave marriage all that it really needed. He gave a husband Christ so that he could love his wife like Christ loved the church. And he gave every husband a picture of his headship. And that headship is a picture of Jesus Christ. You know, there's all kinds of discussions that take place and have taken place, you know, over the years on the whole subject of patriarchy. You've probably heard that term. And, you know, patriarchy means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. But when people ask me, are you a patriarchalist, Scott? I always ask, well, what do you mean by patriarchy? That's the question you should ask, because it means different things to different people. But I do embrace a form of patriarchy, without question. And it's the patriarchy that the Lord Jesus Christ has expressed. If you want to know what patriarchy looks like, biblical patriarchy, biblical headship, then look at Jesus Christ. Amen. He gives you the perfect pattern for it. So it's critical that you understand what kind of patriarchy you're talking about. And Jesus Christ is our kind of patriarchy. And so after laying this foundation, a foundational understanding of what headship is, he begins to define it in verse 26. So that he might, in other words, in order that he, the husband, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So his life with his wife has a cleansing effect. He helps her in the whole purification process of his life. And so he's bringing pure things into her life. He is having a purifying influence on his wife. And husbands, the question I would have is, do you have a purifying influence on your wife? Or is it just always the other way around? Is she the one that's really constraining the evil in your family? Or are you the head who is actually the purifying agent in your family? Husbands have to be very careful what they bring into their homes. They can bring all kinds of defiling things into their homes. And often what happens to a wife is that she becomes less and less pure in her experience with her husband after 5 or 10 or 20 years, because her husband isn't bent on purity. And so he brings all kinds of defiling films and music and all kinds of things into their home. And he hurts her. He doesn't have a cleansing effect. And in a lot of ways, you know, a husband has a responsibility. What kind of wife are you going to have in 5 years? Is she going to be more beautiful? Is she going to be more pure? You know, husbands often misunderstand that God has put them as husbands in order to bring greater and greater levels of purity and beauty into their family. And this is why so many marriages are floundering today. You have men who are looking at things on the internet that defile them. And they have no hope of being a purifying influence on their wives. And they have these secret lives. They have these secret sins. You know, when Jeff was preaching, I was thinking about Ezekiel chapter 8, when he was preaching on secret sins. In Ezekiel chapter 8, the Lord takes Ezekiel by the hair and he lifts him up. And he begins to show him things that are going on. And he takes Ezekiel to a wall. And he has Ezekiel knock a hole in the wall. And he looks in this hole in the wall, and the 70 elders of Israel are there. And they have this secret life. And they're obsessed with these profane images. And they're defiling themselves. And yet they're priests, all 70 of them. And he's showing Ezekiel the secret sins of the leaders that are there. It's very much like this whole picture of secret sins. You know, these were the elders of Israel. You know, if you if you have men who are looking at pornography, you have families that are being defiled. And let's be really clear about this. When a man is looking at pornography, he's committing adultery. Do you understand that? That's actually a proper understanding of the matter from the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 5. The Lord Jesus made it very, very clear that you cannot look in a particular way without having adultery in your heart. And if we have men here tonight who are looking at pornography, all I can say is flee, flee. Stop defiling your family. Amen. I had breakfast with a pastor, a friend of mine, last week, and he had just gone to a conference on internet pornography. And he said that they testify that, like, I think it was 48% of pastors are addicted to pornography. Do you have any idea what that does to the preaching of a man? Do you have any idea what that does to a church? And, you know, there are men who are, they're so gifted in their communication abilities. They're able to kind of keep it going. And nobody knows. But they're just like the elders of Israel, behind the wall, doing despicable things at night under the cover of the wall that separates them from the others. But a husband filled with the Holy Spirit, he's sanctifying and he's cleansing her with the washing of water by the Word. You know, when you have a husband who doesn't want to be too much involved in the Word of God in his home, a lot of times you got a guy who's looking at pornography at night. Lots of times. And he has no heart for the fresh waters of the Word of God because he's being defiled. So the apostle, he's piling up these applications of the love of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 26, he's talking about sanctifying and cleansing her with the washing of water of the, by the Word. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what a husband can be? It's such a remarkable thing that God would do. What an act of love. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ does. He's sanctifying us. He's cleansing us. And then in verse 27, he speaks of the result of it, where he says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church. Now we get to the objective. We've seen the foundation, and then sort of the way that it applies, the way that it works out in everyday life. There's cleansing and sanctifying. This woman is growing because she's receiving the Word of God from her husband. The Word, he loves the Word, and it's the heart of his life and his conversation. But then there's an objective in verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, let's get the pronouns right here in verse 27. That he might, that's Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ might present her, a man's wife, a glorious church. So he is going, what Jesus is doing with a husband, he's using a husband. And he is using that husband so that he would present that man's wife to himself. So a man, again, a man's life is not his own. He has a job to do. He's working for the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus wants to present to himself a glorious wife, a glorious church. Again, you have that double meaning. Nothing in the world has a single meaning, by the way. Maybe you think there is. Let me know if you think there's something that just has one meaning. But it's true that at least almost everything has a double meaning. And it's the same way here, that the Lord Jesus Christ is presenting a wife to himself in the same way that he's going to present the church to himself as a glorious church. And then these beautiful words, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. Now look at the imagery here. This is so amazing. Because he's talking about spots and wrinkles on wives, okay, right? He's talking about blemishes on wives. Any wives, don't raise your hands, have blemishes? Any wives have spots and wrinkles? Well, in this imagery, it's very strange. It doesn't make any sense because, you know, everybody knows that you don't start out with marriage with wrinkles and blemishes. If you get married when you're 20 or 25 or 30 years old, you don't have that many wrinkles and spots on the outside. Not on the outside. But you've got them on the inside. But when you get older, you end up with spots and wrinkles on the outside. But as a result of a lifetime of sanctification, your spots and your wrinkles have been being worked out. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has been smoothing your wrinkles, the wrinkles in your soul. He's been taking care of your spots. He's been cleansing you. So it's opposite. Isn't that strange? The way that he presents this. Because, and this is how you start out. You start out a marriage with no spots and wrinkles on the outside, but you got a lot of them on the inside. And God uses your marriage to sanctify you. He uses it to work out your spots and wrinkles. He shows you your sin. You know, if you want to learn, young people, if you want to learn about what a sinner you are, get married. And you're going to find out you have a lot more spots and wrinkles than you thought, and nobody could see them. You've been hiding them under your nice clothes and your cool hair. But guess what? You've got more spots and wrinkles now than you will when you get older. You know, my dad's 93 years old. I think he's going to hit 94 at the first part of next year. My dad is getting sweeter and sweeter. Way more wrinkles on the outside. Way more spots and blotches on the outside. And he can hardly walk. But you know what's happening on the inside? He is the happiest, sweetest person I have ever known. You know, last night we had the 10-year anniversary at our church, and we were passing a microphone around. People sharing, and my dad grabbed the microphone and he said, "The word of God is sweeter to me every day." There you go. So you have this reverse aging process that takes place when Jesus Christ is in your heart and he's taking care of your spots and wrinkles all your life long, and he's not leaving you or forsaking you. He's going to complete it. John says that, you know, the light is dawning and it's and the sun is coming out. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. And that's how it should work for a husband and his wife. That she's getting more beautiful every day. Because her spots and her wrinkles are being worked out. You know, I've been memorizing with my little grandchildren the 23rd Psalm. And so, it's a picture of headship, okay? One of the great headship passages in the Bible is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, I'm a grandpa, right? So I'm walking through this real slow. You know, so we're taking this real slow. And it's about headship, and it's about a shepherd. It's about a good shepherd. And so I'm taking it really slow because I want them to understand what this kind of headship Jesus Christ brings. The Lord. Who's the Lord? He's all wise. He's all loving. He's all powerful. Oh, my little grandson Knox this morning, he said, he's all merciful. He is. He's all merciful. And he's my shepherd. He's mine. I am his. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. And he's a shepherd. Well, that's just the first five words of patriarchy right there. Okay? And the apostle is bringing this out. And so then the apostle in verse 28 comes down to bring it to an even more practical level, the level of your own body. And he gives men an illustration for how this love works or how it ought to work. And he says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So how do you love your wife? Well, the same way you love your body. That's how you love your wife. And then he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, in verse 29, he uses two of the tenderest words in Greek to represent the meanings that are here. And it's the word nourishes and the word cherishes. The word nourishes has to do with feeding, providing, pouring out, giving. That's what the nourishing is all about. And then cherishing, it's a word that means heat. You know, just the heartbeat of heat, tenderness, love, compassion, nourishes and cherishes. How? Just as the Lord does the church. So, again, we're back to the love of Jesus Christ for his church. He nourishes and he cherishes his church. And he never leaves her, forsakes her. And that's why it is a monstrous evil for a man not to love his wife. Because he contradicts everything about the love of God. He contradicts the gospel. He contradicts the love of God that sent his son to rescue a bride, to sanctify and cleanse her, and stay with her for all eternity. And then he continues to speak of the intimacy in verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And in verse 32, something is revealed that was never revealed before in the Bible. From the very beginning in Genesis, when marriage was founded, until this time, the people of God didn't really understand what marriage was all about. And you know what? There are a lot of people, even in churches today, they don't really understand what marriage is all about. They don't understand that marriage is a picture. Wives don't understand that they are playing the role of the church. And husbands don't understand that their lives are not their own. That they can't do whatever they want. But they have Jesus Christ to teach them. And so he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this is a new revelation. It was never known before. Why marriage? Why did God create marriage? Why in the beginning did he say a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh? It's answered right here, thousands of years after marriage began. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, I think the Ephesian church, the people in the Ephesian church about fell off their chairs when they heard this. Now they know the meaning of marriage. Because marriage isn't just about marriage. It's not about you. It's not about a wife. It's not about a husband. It's about Christ and the church. And then the Apostle Paul, in the very last verse, after talking about how husbands and wives are pictures of something greater, and he gives them these responsibilities, and he's speaking of their unity. Then it's almost like in verse 33, he separates them. And he says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular. In other words, You wives, it doesn't matter what your husband does. You husbands, it doesn't matter what your wives does, each one of you in particular. He's saying you have a particular responsibility regardless of what your spouse does. Wives, you have a responsibility. You are the church. You need to know who you are. If you don't know who you are, recognize you have a role to play completely independent of your husband. You are the church. You are a submissive, obedient church. And you look to your husband in the same way that the church looks to Jesus Christ. And you husbands, you need to recognize, regardless of your wife's response to you, regardless of whether she's submissive to you or not, you have a role to play. And that's why he says, let each one of you in particular, he divides the husband and wife. And he says, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So marriage is a picture, and you're always painting that picture. But here's the most important question. Do you know who you are in the picture? Do you know? Wives, do you know that your life is not your own? You're not your own. You have a role to play for the glory of God. Husbands, you're not your own either. Jesus Christ is your teacher. And you can't do anything you want in this marriage. You can't go create your own vision for this life. If it doesn't come from Jesus Christ, it isn't worth anything, and you're building your house upon the sand. So now we know why the devil hates marriage so much. He hates marriage because he hates the gospel. He hates pictures of the gospel. He hates love being kept alive in the world. He hates to see a picture of a submissive wife. He hates to see a picture of a husband who's not his own, but actually honors his wife and cares for his wife. The devil hates men like that. The devil hates men who are leading their wives. The devil hates men who are feeding their wives. He wants everyone else to do it. And the devil hates it when a wife is humble and she trusts God more than her husband. And she's completely relaxed in the arms of Jesus Christ himself. And so she's at peace. She can submit because she knows who she's submitting to. Jesus Christ, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one who has put all the stars in their place, the one who is bringing many sons to glory. So that's why the devil hates the gospel. And this is why it's a monstrous evil for a man not to love his wife. But on the other hand, what a glory it is to have Jesus Christ, to have the Holy Spirit, to teach us what love is like, and to express it in the world, and to paint a beautiful picture. And so I pray that we'll be able to paint beautifully, and we'll be able to paint this picture that is here in this passage. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, we thank you for instructing us. We thank you for showing us how the world is ordered. We thank you for showing us what love is. We thank you for rescuing us from ourselves. We thank you that we're not our own. And we thank you for the blessings it is to lose our lives and find them in you. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any who do not have the Holy Spirit, who have not turned and repented and have been born again, Lord, I pray that you would give them such a hunger to know you, and that they would maybe even tonight turn to you and say, O Lord Jesus Christ, save my soul. Amen.